We're going to talk about talking. We're going to talk about the narrative and changing the narrative and expanding the Overton window. Good morning. It's the last day of winter, 2022. This is Fritz Bergen, your host of the Fritz Report, coming at you from bloodandfaith.com. I've also got an account on Gab at Cybertext. I was reading a comment on somebody's blog post this morning, and they talked about how the national security apparatus years ago already had determined that the way to fight future wars was to control what people think. And then you won't have to fight any wars because you simply brainwash the people. Now, they don't use that term. But you understand what the effect is. If you have a general sense of what is right and wrong out there and what ought to be done and what ought not to be done, you've won the war. You've won the battle. And it can be controlled through the radio. It can be controlled through television. It can be controlled through the National Education Project, which is a national brainwashing project for any country. This is just the way it is. And you end up corralling and driving the herd toward an outcome that you want for them. And even better yet, you've convinced them that that's the right thing for them. You don't even have to coerce them or force them. You've convinced them that it's in their own interest that they follow what you've been teaching them. Now, whether it's in their interest or not is a completely different matter, because people don't know. People don't understand right from wrong. They don't know what truth is. And the study was explicit about this. People can't determine what's right, or they don't know what's true and false. You can tell them something that's true, and they wouldn't know it's true. You could tell them something false, and they wouldn't know it's false. How do we even know? So the best way to win your political game or your game of warfare is to control what people think. And again, it's done in many, many different ways. The idea that we have a free press, if you're listening to me, you know we don't have a free press. If you're listening to me, it's because you've decided, look, I need a different opinion. Whatever they're teaching us, there's something not right. Whatever you're getting on MSNBC and Fox News and everywhere else out there, that ain't the whole story. And so you have already determined in your mind to seek out alternative opinions and alternative sources of truth. Now, the ironic thing is, I don't know if it's ironic or not, but guess who had that idea in the first place? Well, it was Jesus Christ. What does he say? What does he tell us to do? Matthew 28, 18 through 20. He says, hey, I have all the power. I've already got all the power now on heaven and on earth. Go and bring discipline to the nations. Preach the gospel. Teach them everything that I have told you. And what has he told us? Well, one of the titles of Jesus Christ is the Word of God. So if you want to know what Jesus Christ has told us, it's the Word of God from Genesis through the Revelation. It's everything in there. And so the weapons of our warfare are mighty. It's the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which includes everything from Genesis 1:1 to the end of the Revelation. And we are in a game of ideological warfare. We're in a game of capturing minds. There's a website out there. It's InfoWars? There's a war on for your mind. Guess what? That goes right back to the Great Commission. There's a war on for your mind. Absolutely, there's a war on for your mind. Why do you think they are so angry when their views are challenged? Because they know there's a war on for your mind. And they're going to win it by any means necessary. Lying, cheating, stealing, and murder. And as they engage in their warfare, remember, you're either on the side of truth, which is Jesus Christ, or you're not. And you're somewhere in that gray and muddy mix, if not all the way over to the dark side. A lot of people are all the way over to the dark side. You know who they are. You know who those folks are. they advance and propagate every form of evil that mankind has known, and some that we haven't even known before. And they advance it and they propagate it. And they're evil. They're an evil people. There's other people that are sons and daughters of Christendom. Their ancestors were Christian. And they got a sense that something's right and something's wrong, but they don't know which way to turn. And part of the problem is the church itself has been corrupted. And the church has gone the way that Jesus Christ warned. He says, don't listen to the leaven of the Pharisees. And even 2,000 years ago, the disciples were like, what are you talking about, leaven of the Pharisees? They didn't understand it 2,000 years ago. Christians don't understand it today. What? Leaven of the Pharisees? We ain't baking bread. No, it's their doctrines. You say, well, I don't follow any doctrines of the Pharisees. What the Pharisees did is they had oral traditions that were more important than the Word of God. That's what they did. It's as simple as that. There's nothing in the Holy Scriptures that is, it's not high-end calculus. The Pharisees invented traditions of men that overcame the Word of God. They called those traditions the Talmud, the Word of God, the Torah. And Judaism today, it's about the Talmud that interprets the Torah. It's about their traditions that interpret the Word of God and in fact, subverts the Word of God. And please go back and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you'll see the enmity, the deep-seated enmity between Jesus Christ and the Pharisees. The Pharisees represent that movement. Well, they are that movement. There's no representative. They are the movement that elevated their man-made traditions above the Word of God. And so when I talk about Judeo-Christianity, and I have described Judeo-Christianity as not a subset of Christianity, it's a subset of Judaism. It's not a subset of Christianity, it's a subset of Judaism. And they elevate their traditions of men above the Word of God. And there's many, many ways that you can see that. I've spoken at length at that at bloodandfaith.com. Certainly one of the greatest deceptions now is that there's this oral tradition in the evangelical church that the modern-day Jews are God's chosen people. One, in fact, that completely contradicts how Jesus Christ spoke to the Jews. And you can see that most vividly in the book of John and in 1 John and in the book of Acts. It's all over. It's all over. The relationship between Jesus Christ and the Jews was not a good relationship. It was a really bad relationship. Jesus Christ did not fawn over them. He was not fawning over them. He got right up in their grill. He says, why do you make void the commandment of God by your traditions? In any respect, Jesus Christ practiced what he preached. He said, go fulfill the Great Commission, preach the gospel. And that's what Jesus Christ did. By the way, who did Jesus Christ preach to? He wanted to reach the lost children of the house of Israel. He told his disciples, look, don't go in the way of the Gentiles. Don't even go in the way of the Samaritans. Go to the lost children of the house of Israel. But where did Jesus Christ spend most of his time? He didn't spend it in Judea. He spent most of his time in Galilee of the Gentiles. Well, I never heard about that before. Well, I know. That's why I'm talking about these things. He spent most of his time in Galilee of the Gentiles. He didn't grow up in Judea. The Jews themselves never looked at Jesus Christ and said, you're a Jew. They never said that. They called him Jesus of Nazareth. They called him Jesus the Galilean. And he spent most of his time in Galilee of the Gentiles. He was down in Judea. He preached down there. He was in Jerusalem. They murdered him down there. But that's not what this podcast is about. This podcast is about the war on for minds, the minds of men, and the importance, the absolute importance of doing what Jesus Christ said, go out and preach the gospel. Now, another tradition in the evangelical church, a tradition of man, is that we reduce the gospel of Jesus Christ to a simplistic method of converting a soul or getting a soul born again. And there's nothing wrong with converting a soul or getting them born again. That's not my point here. But if it isn't about the, you know, the altar call or the personal prayer, they don't want to hear anything about it. They don't want to know about it. So, well, you're just distracting from the most important thing. And if you've been listening to me for any period of time or read what I've had to say at bloodandfaith.com, you will know that I take a vastly more expansive view of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the reasons we've got ourselves in this pickle is because we've agreed to reduce the gospel to something so small and so particular, in part so we don't offend the Antichrist, and in part because it's easier, in part because we have really rotten theology. And so we've simply given up on tending the vineyard or tending the garden or tending the land. And when Jesus Christ talked about growing the crops, 30, 60, and 100-fold, he talked about the land, the ground that you're going to sow your seed into. And he's got, you got rocky land and land with weeds and lands with the birds flying around and hard ground. And my perspective is it is the job of the church to tend the soil, to tend the soil, to make the soil productive. I'm not much of a gardener, but I've gotten my hands dirty out there. It, my brother's quite a gardener, and he says, Fritz, he says, listen, if you got good soil, you can, everything's going to grow. It's just going to blossom. I go over to his blouse. He's got plants 10, 12, 15 feet high. I don't know what he's feeding those things. I said, how do you do this? He says, Fritz, it's easy. If you got good soil, it just grows. And what we've done in Western Christianity, especially the evangelical world, forget the mainstream churches. They've gone whole hog. It's a different topic. As we've said, you know what, we're not going to tend the soil anymore. We're not going to tend the soil. We're just going to try to go out there and pick a few little, you know, flowers out of the garden. Try to get a couple little crops out of the garden. But we're not going to weed it. We're not going to fertilize it. We're not going to take out the rocks. We're not going to drive out the birds of the sky. We're not going to worry about people driving all over it and making it compact, hard ground. No, no, no. That's not important, the church says. All we're going to do is go out there and try to find a little kernel of something and rejoice. The perspective here at bloodandfaith.com is, nope, you got it wrong, man. You got it wrong. You got to tend the soil. You got to tend the soil. You got to go out there and pull out the rocks. You got to keep people from driving their trucks over the garden, compacting the soil. You got to drive away the birds of the sky. Got to pull the weeds out. That's hard work. It's hard work. And it takes time and dedication, and it takes generations. Stop focusing on that little plant that you want to pluck. Oh, I got one. I got a little plant. I got that one soul out there. And I'm not saying the soul's not important. What I'm saying is if you tend the soil, the crop's going to come in 30, 60, and 100-fold. And this is what I mean when I talk about building Christian nations. We've got to start tending the soil. This idea that you can somehow do God's work and completely ignore the condition of the soil, I ain't buying that. I don't buy that. I don't think that's what the Holy Scripture teaches. There's a reason Jesus Christ said, disciple the nations, bring discipline to entire bloodlines. And I know there's evangelicals who say, well, that just means going out and getting individuals out of those bloodlines. And I'll go back, and I said, look, let's have that conversation. Let's have that theological discussion or debate. What did God call Adam to do? To create a bloodline, not only a bloodline, but many bloodlines. What do you call Abraham to do? To be the father of many nations. All right, who was Israel? Israel was the father of an entire nation. What did Jesus Christ do? He's the king of the corporate body of Christ. He's the head of the corporate body of Christ, the church. God is very much interested in the corporate nature of humanity. Has been from Adam. If God just wanted an individual, well, he could have just, you know, said, well, you know what, I'm going to create an Adam and a Tom and a Steve and a Mary and a Susie and just create like a billion of them. No, he wants bloodlines. From one, from Adam, he made many, many nations. God's very interested in corporate mankind as he is in the individual. And at Babel, he separated out the nations, separated them out. He said, look, I didn't call you all to be one. I'm going to separate you out, make many nations, to see which bloodlines and nations would serve Jesus Christ. If you read about Jesus Christ and you read about how he talked about the judgment day, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it's not just about an individual judgment. It's not about just the judgment of the individual, even though that's very much a part of it. He's going to judge nations, bloodlines. He's going to judge cities. So Jesus grows up. He's a man. He's doing his thing. And one day he says, you know what? I'm moving. I'm going to move. I'm going to move out of Nazareth. I don't want to live in Nazareth anymore. Where did he go? Does he go to Judea? Does he go to Jerusalem? He's king of the Jews. Why doesn't he go there? No, he doesn't do that. He moves farther north and farther east. Moves up to farther, deeper into Galilee of the Gentiles. And he lives in a town called Capernaum. He could have chosen to move down to his capital city if that was his deal. But it wasn't. Judging cities. What does he say to Capernaum? He says, Capernaum, had the miracles that you've seen been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. But as it is, it will be more tolerable for Sodom on the day of judgment than it will for you, Capernaum. Entire cities are judged. At the judgment day, Jesus Christ, he gathers the sheep and the goats. And I know we're Western men. We tend to look at ourselves as individuals. But he gathers the nations and he separates them. Separates the sheep from the goats. Sheep go into paradise. Goats go into hell. Oh, that's intolerant. Yeah, I know. I'm breaking your moralities again, aren't I? He'll judge entire nations, entire races. How does that happen? I have no idea. I don't know. I'm so glad he's the judge and I'm not. I'm just trying to get my own life together. I'm just struggling to get my own life together for the judgment day. How does he judge races and cities and nations? I don't know, but it's a glorious thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. The Bible's very clear. Go read the Psalms. The nation that will not serve Jesus Christ will be utterly destroyed. Not just the individual. The nations that won't serve Jesus Christ will be utterly destroyed. Well, that means this. That means that. Look, I'm so glad you're smarter than I am. But here's my issue. You got all these oral traditions, and you reduce and reduce and reduce the claims of Jesus Christ and the claims of the kingdom of God so much that the devil doesn't even care what you do anymore. Ouch. Oh, baby. That's a hurt me. You've backed off and backed off and backed off and backed off, and Satan is so happy. He said, look at these silly Christians. He said, they're not even Christians anymore. They're now a sect of Judaism. Ouch. Hurt me. Hurt me. They're now a sect of Judaism. They've erected all these traditions of men out there. I run the garden. I own the soil. I can put as many rocks in there as I want, and they won't lift a finger. I can sow it with tares and weeds. They won't lift a finger. Tares is probably not the right example. We're not supposed to pull out the tares. But we're not tending the garden. What did God tell Adam to do? He said, Adam, I'm making this nice little garden over there, but you got work to do. You're supposed to tend it. You're supposed to tend the garden, Adam. That's too much work. Pulling out rocks is a lot of work. Pulling weeds is a lot of work. You know, driving away the birds of the sky, you know, scare. No. I don't want to offend my neighbors. I don't want to tell them they can't drive over my garden in a four-wheel drive pickup truck. I'm just going to go out there and try to pick, you know, a little seed here, a little seed there. This is what the Church of Jesus Christ has done. Because we've created this traditions of men that tell us, well, we don't need to tend the garden anymore. We don't need to condition the soil. Just try to pick a few seeds here and there, because we know, according to their oral traditions, that Jesus Christ is coming back next week or next month or next year at the latest. I grew up with this. I heard this my entire life. I heard this my entire life from my mom. God bless her. May she rest in peace. Christian woman. No doubt about it. I just know I'm going to see the second come before I die. Well, she died. I don't know. She died. She's dead. Let's just put it that way. She didn't see that. I'm pretty sure the writers of the Greek scriptures thought they were going to see the return of Jesus Christ in their own lifetime. I mean, go read it. It's explicit in there. Any day now that we live in the last days, and we do, we live in the last days. We've lived in the last days for 2,000 years. What I'm saying is we've got to start tending the garden. We have to start protecting the soil and conditioning the soil. We do that by building Christian nations, entire nations, indeed an entire Christian civilization. Every nation will not be the same. Every nation will have a different expression of Christianity, the same way every individual does. Believe me, I am not the same as any other Christian I know. I'm not. I'm not saying I got it right. I'm not saying I'm perfect. But I'm who God created me to be. And I do my darndest to make sure that my expression is a reflection of what comes out of the Holy Scriptures. That's why I talk about what I talk about. The entire Word of God. Don't live your life as if you have no responsibility. I say this to myself. I say this to the entire church, especially the evangelicals. We have an obligation to build Christian nations. When you build Christian nations, essentially you are taking that soil. You're pulling out the rocks. You're pulling out the weeds. Driving out the birds of the air. And next thing you know, in a generation or two or three or four, the harvest is 30, 60, and 100-fold. It is 30, 60, and 100-fold. We need to build Christian nations. Now, how do we do that? We open up our mouths and speak. We may no longer allow the antichrists, of which there are many, to have a monopoly on the conversation. And you'll know you're doing the right thing when they really, really get offended. Oh, my God. You talk about hot muds. You talk about Christian nations and building Christian nations. They lose it, man. In their mind, they think they're doing us a favor by allowing us to exist and have a little church service on a Sunday morning in a dark room somewhere. My message is, oh, no. We're building Christian nations where Jesus Christ is publicly proclaimed as the monarch of our nation, of our bloodline. They lose it. And when I talk about the LGBTQ, they lose it. Oh, you're persecuting minorities. Listen, LGBTQ is evil. It's fundamentally evil. And when you push that stuff on kids, it's you're grooming children for sexual destruction. Well, they lose their bloody mind over that. They just lose it. How can you say that? No. That's the Holy Scriptures. And you want to get even more specific, Jesus Christ warned him. He said, you touch these little children. He said, I'm telling you, their angels constantly behold the face of God. Don't you touch these children. And that applies not just to individuals. It applies to societies. It applies to nations. Why do you think God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? It wasn't just because he had two funny boys in a closet doing something. They went after the kids too. They went after the kids too. And you see that let's avoid that. It's evil. And we put up with this stuff. Oh, that's just a sign that the return of Jesus Christ is closer. The devil's taken over. Listen, that's an oral tradition. Jesus Christ says, I have all authority now on heaven and earth. And because I do, I'm telling you to go out there and bring discipline to the nations. That's a different message than you and I are used to hearing. We're not used to hearing that. Now, some will say, well, you know, let's go out and let's vote. And, you know, all that's great. I'm not saying don't vote. Don't take it that way. I'm saying we have to have a radical, fundamentally different understanding of our purpose and task as a church. It's to build Christian nations. I don't care if the nation's in Central Africa or Europe or North America or Asia. We're going to build Christian nations. And a Christian nation, what's the foundation of the Christian nation? It's the Ten Commandments. What's the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Who's the me? The me is Jesus Christ. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our king. That's Jesus Christ. Third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What's the name of the Lord thy God? It's Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, read it. It's the name above every other name. At the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. What's the name above all names? It's the name of Jesus Christ. We're going to build Christian nations, and the first commandment is Jesus Christ. There's no other gods before Jesus Christ in a Christian nation. This is what we're going to build. Oh, that's just after Jesus Christ returns. Why do you say that? Are you trying to get out of your responsibility? Why do you say that? Look, John the Baptist showed up before Jesus Christ showed up, and he had people repenting. He was baptizing people. People were repenting. Even if you believe that, don't we have an obligation to go out there and prepare the way of the Lord, make every mountain low and every valley high to prepare the way of the Lord Jesus Christ and to build these Christian nations now? Let me throw something else out there at you. Go back and read Daniel. Go even the Revelation. Yes, the kingdoms of the world should become the kingdoms of the Lord, of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall rule forever. But the kingdoms of the world are turned over to the saints of the Most High God. The kingdoms of the world are turned over to the saints of the Most High God. We've got a battle to fight. Go read the story of Joshua. God didn't just say, you know what, stand back. You know, I'm going to send 10,000 angels in there. I'm going to wipe everybody out. And you just walk in there and do your thing. It's not how it happened. He said, Joshua, get up, go, lead the way. It's dangerous. Some of y'all are going to get killed. It's dangerous. So they go in there and they have to fight. They had to physically fight to conquer the promised land. And then they didn't conquer everything at once. And God said, hey, you know, now, aside from the fact that they disobeyed God by trying to make peace with the enemy, which is our problem today, it's the problem with the evangelical church today, trying to make peace with the enemy. Well, we don't want to offend the Antichrist because, you know, that would be wrong. So the same problem that ancient Israel had, it's hard to go to war, so let's just make peace. And aside from that, God still said, you know what, I'm going to leave some of these pagan nations in here so that every generation learns to fight. So every generation that grows up learns to fight. And the man-made tradition, the precept of men that has infected the church is, well, we're not supposed to fight. We're not supposed to struggle. You know, we'll go to church, we'll bang on our drums, we'll have a little women's prayer meeting. And then, you know, Jesus will come tomorrow. This is a tradition of men that has infected the church and rendered us unable to fulfill the Great Commission, which is to build Christian nations. How do we build Christian nations? You do exactly what I'm doing. You open up your mouth and speak. The greatest weapon that we have is to open up our mouths and speak. How do we overcome the enemy? By the blood of Christ, by the word of our testimony, and not loving our lives even to death. You know why people won't open up their mouth and speak? Because they're afraid. They're afraid. Hey, I'm afraid. And I've been afraid. And that's absolutely affected me in the course of my life. You know, it doesn't do any good. It's just, it doesn't make any difference. And so you keep your mouth shut. And will there be consequences for you saying what you need to say? Yeah, I hope there is. Otherwise, what's the point? There's no honor in a fight if there's nothing at risk. You got one life to live, man. You got one life to expend. You got one life to lay down for Jesus Christ. That's it. Don't waste this opportunity. Have you not read the parable of the master? He gives 10 coins to one dude, 5 to another, 1 to another. Comes back to the guy that had nothing, and he says, "What'd you do with it?" He said, "Well, I was afraid of you. You're a strict master, so I hid it. Here, I'll give you back what you gave me." He took the money to him, gave it to the guy that had 10, and he took the guy, threw him into hell. Ha, hoo, ho. God, have mercy on me, Fritz Berggren. Lord God Almighty, forgive me for my sloth and my diligence and lack of diligence and my fear. Because I haven't been willing to go out there and to take what you've given to me and do something with it. And to one extent or another, we're all in that boat. My dream is not that I become some, you know, great poopity-paw, but that I can inspire others people to be the great and famous people, even if it's my kids. God, if I could just get one person to catch the vision, one person to understand, one person to see, and like, boom, that's it. And they take and they explode. You know, I didn't start, sui generis. I didn't start just self-existing. I got born again. So how did I get born again? Somebody came and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to me. I actually listened to Billy Graham on TV. Got born again. Where do some of my ideas? Well, primarily the Holy Scriptures. But I've had other men in my life, books I've read, that say, you know what? Wow, this is amazing. And in turn, I want to go out and seed these ideas. Now, what does that make the devil do? The devil goes crazy. Oh my God, he hates this. Christian nations? Don't implant that idea in the minds of men. And so you get banned from Telegram, you get banned from Facebook, you get banned from YouTube. News articles come out, oh, here's Satan incarnate. Here's a Satan incarnate right here. The enemy fears because we're supposed to be quiet. That's how you control a populace. That's how you control the nations. It is evangelism. Whether the evangelism is Satan's evangelism or the church's evangelism. And what the church has done is says, look, we're going to let the devil do the 99% of the evangelism, and we'll be happy with our little 1%. Hey, guess what? That's what got us in the situation that we're in today. That's what got us in the situation that we're in today in the world in 2022. The church just says, you know what? This fighting stuff, it's hard. So we're just going to have a tradition of man that reduces down the gospel of Jesus Christ to feeding the poor, and you know, for the evangelicals, well, let's get out and let's do a little bit of, you know, tract evangelism, or, you know, one-on-one evangelism. Well, all good stuff. Not knocking any of that. How about building Christian nations? How about a revival of Christendom on the planet? Satan hates that, and it's hard work. You know, it's hard work. Because it means you're going to have to go out there and refute their lies. You're going to have to refute the lie of evolution. Number one lie. Biggest lie in the world. God did not create the heavens and the earth. That's the biggest lie there is. Start there. There's plenty of resources out there. You can educate yourself on that. It is science. It's provable, demonstrable science. Nobody's ever proven that entropy worked in reverse. That's fiction. You got these false prophets out there pointing people to worship the Antichrist. Different sermon, but I'm telling you, the beast is here, the Antichrist is here, the false prophet's here. It's all there. It's all here. We're already there. It's not coming. It's here. We live in the midst of it. But we're terrified of seeing it. So we're going to build Christian nations. You got to get rid of this idea that somehow we are self-existing. That's the foundation of Satanism. You got to get rid of this idea that LGBTQ is anything but utter evil. It's fundamentally evil. It needs to be wiped off the face of the earth. I shouldn't even have to have a discussion about this on this podcast. In a Christian nation, you don't even talk about this stuff. When I was growing up, high school in the 1970s, there was one dude that somebody whispered about that said he was such and such. And I remember hearing that. I didn't even know who the dude was, but like, nah, that can't be true. There's no way. That just ain't right. That's the way it ought to be in a Christian nation. You don't even speak of these evil things that they do in secret. You don't even talk about them. That's what a Christian nation looks like. And your kids aren't groomed into sexual destruction. And why do we even have to fight that battle now? Because we've given up the tending of the soil. Now, are there particular people and groups and movements that promote this? Yes, absolutely they are. Who? Well, go read the Bible. Figure it out for yourself. It's all there. It's no mystery. There's nothing new under the sun. We pretend that the world has fundamentally changed from 2,000 years ago, and it has not. There's some new little tricks here and there. I've argued before, right on this channel, that we're not even as advanced as people were from thousands of years ago. We think we are. We think we're wise. We think we're smart. We think we're technologically advanced. Yet we have no idea how they built the pyramids or Machu Picchu or Stonehenge. That little device I talked about, they found at the bottom of the ocean, and you know, from over 2,000 years ago. They had no idea how they did that. And we think we're so smart. The key is to open up our mouth and to speak the forbidden. To open up the minds of people that there is an alternative way of looking at the world. And the Satan and the seed of the serpent have been extraordinarily effective in preventing people from having conversations. This is why their power words are so important. You can't say that. You can't say this. You can't say that because it's racist, it's sexist, homophobic, transphobic, queerphobic, intolerant, divisive, anti-Semitic, Islamophobic, xenophobic, and on and on and on. By the time you run that gamut, baby, you don't have anything to say. That's why Facebook is filled with puppy videos. And YouTube is filled with, you know, your cute little kittens cuddling with their dogs. I like those videos too, you can tell. And you can't even say anything. And if you do, they ban you. Well, guess what? Maybe that's exactly what we ought to be saying. You're supposed to be looking for a fight, not a running from the fight. Look for the fight. Engage in the fight. Don't run away from it. Oh, I might offend some antichrist. You know, there's always this long, long conversation about why men won't come to the church. It's just full of women. Well, hey, hello, knock, knock. I hope you're getting the idea why. It's because the church is filled with the idea that we're just supposed to submit. That's not manhood. And the world has been teaching it. Believe me, the world teaches that too. Men, you need to stand aside. I don't think so. How do you get involved? You open up your mouth and speak. Well, I'm not, you know, you say, I'm not as gifted as, I don't have a PhD. And that's fine. That's fine. Look, one of my favorite guys in the whole world, his name's David. I haven't seen him in decades. But he was a tract evangelist. Okay, he took tracts that somebody else wrote, and every time he'd go through the turnpike, you know, pay window, because he had to pay to drive down the turnpike. This is back in South Florida decades ago. He'd give him the money and he'd give him a tract. I mean, how cool is that? I mean, he just kept stacks of tracts in his car. Everywhere he went, he'd leave a tract. I love that guy. Love him. My God, I love the guy. He wasn't going to let an opportunity go by when he could just do something so simple as leave a tract. Well, they might think I'm an extremist. They might think I'm a religious kook. And is that how you're going to live your life? Worried about what the Antichrist think of you? I understand that it's an issue. I understand it's a problem. Scriptures say it's a problem. Go read the Gospels and look at how many men are out there. Men, not women. Men. Men. Who were secret disciples of Jesus because they feared the Jews. They feared the Jews because they knew their lives were going to be destroyed. They're going to be kicked out of the synagogue, which means they were going to be deplatformed and demonetized and debanked. That's what getting kicked out of the synagogue meant. Their business was gone. Their employment was gone. Everything is gone. It's the same today, 2,000 years later. Same today. There's nothing new. Principles are the same. Now, later on, the two of my favorite men were men that started out that way and later on made some hard decisions, some hard choices, even when the disciples were all gone. It wasn't one of the 11 disciples that went up to Pilate and said, "Give me his body, I'll bury him in my own tomb." It wasn't one of the 11 disciples. It was not one of them. It was Joseph of Arimathea, wealthy man. Wealthy man. But he feared the Jews, so he wouldn't publicly associate with Jesus Christ until that moment. There was no reason for him to do that. Jesus Christ was dead. He hadn't risen from the dead yet. None of his 11 disciples, not talking about the traitor, Judas, showed up. Joseph of Arimathea did. Guy had cojones, big ones. And he had honor. He said, "Give me his body, I'll bury him. Put him in my own tomb," knowing that it was going to cost him. Knowing that there was no plan B. Knowing that there wasn't a second choice for him. Love that guy. Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead yet. He publicly goes in front of Pilate and says, "Give me the body." Knowing that his business was gone, his reputation, everything's gone. Associating publicly with Jesus Christ. Look, we only have this opportunity in this life. We don't have that opportunity when it's all over. Only in this life do we have the opportunity to lay it all down and lay it all out. This is our great honor. This is our great honor. The angels don't even have this opportunity because they see his face constantly. You and I get to live by faith and pay a price for serving the King, Jesus Christ. How do we overcome the world? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and not loving our lives even unto death. We got to go out there and preach the gospel. And by that, I mean everything from the Genesis to the Revelation. Well, you know, Christians should just concentrate on getting people born again. Really? Really? How do you take John the Baptist then? How do you take Jesus Christ then? They were extremely involved in politics. And what do you mean? Well, he didn't run for... Listen, John the Baptist, he gets up in Herod's grill and he said, you shouldn't have your brother's wife. Well, that was just morality. No. Not when you're talking to the king of the Jews, it was not. It may be morality when you're saying, "Oh, Susie, she's sleeping with Tommy and she's married to Frank." No, listen, That's gossip. That's not even morality. That's just gossip. Herod undermined John the Baptist undermined the legitimacy of Herod. It was a political move. Go read about the prophets of old. Well, you know, they were just talking about, you know, their little morality game. Well, you know, you guys are, you know, you're serving false. No, they got involved in international relations, foreign policy. Well, I can't believe that. You shouldn't talk about foreign policy. You're just supposed to be a little religious guy. Oh, no. Go read Jeremiah. Go read Isaiah. They had prophecies about foreign nations. They had prophecies about their own country in relationship to foreign nations. Told the king of Judah, "Look, you're going to be captured. There's this war going on. You're going to be defeated, and you're all going into exile in Babylon." They talked about foreign affairs. They talked about international relations. Don't tell me that the arena is circumscribed to something so small so as to not to offend the Antichrist. That's what they want. It's not the example we're given in the Holy Scriptures. Not the example at all. What do you, go read the book of Acts. Go read the book of Acts. The Jews told the Christians, speak no more in this man's name, for you're bringing his blood upon us. They were terrified. And go read the politics of the gospel. Go read in Jesus Christ. They said, look, we've got to deal with this guy. We've got to deal with Jesus. We've got to kill him. Otherwise, the Romans are going to come. They're going to take away our place, our power, and our nation. Okay, this is what we would call politics today. There's no realm in which Jesus Christ is not Lord God. The world would have you know, Satan and his minions would have you think that, oh, that's a religious idea. That's really cool. I love your religious ideas. Have your little religious ideas between your ears, below your skull cap and above your mouth, and you knock yourselves out. Well, let me throw a religious idea at you. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the king of every king now on earth. Our job as Christians is to go out and proclaim that and build Christian nations. Not quite what you heard in your Sunday school growing up now, was it? Church has got to shake off these man-made traditions where we've simply reduced the activity of the kingdom to something that's acceptable to those who reject our Lord. All right, it's an exciting time to be alive. Open up your mouth, preach the gospel, speak. You want to know what to talk about? Read the Bible and then go say something. I wrote something on my Gab account. We're closing up. I know it's gotten long here. On my Gab account, I said, am I afraid of saying something wrong? Yes, I am. I am. Because I travel down roads that other people won't travel down. I say things that other people won't say. I say things that I've never heard other people say. Am I scared that I'm going to get it wrong? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. But you know what I fear even more? I fear that I say nothing at all because I'm afraid of getting it wrong. FritzBergren, bloodandfaith.com.